thanks, Jordan, for sharing. Yeah, if you do you have your bulletins? Can you open it up and just look in there? We want to be praying for the Great Samaritan in these, especially here this month, but all throughout. And these are some specific ways that you can be praying in addition to what Jordan just shared there as how to be praying. But I just want to encourage you to be praying for them as they, you know, you can see their goals here of what they're striving to do and the work that they're doing. But really just want to pray as that last one. Most importantly, pray that the gospel remains central to all that they do. And we want to just pray that through their work that people come to know Christ, that he is the hope of the world and that they would know his saving grace through that. And so so nice to be able to have Tim and Lynn Cox with us as they lead this organization, and we want to pray for Jordan and Sarah as they step out in this direction. And so let's just pray for them now as we have this time together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for, God, your care for us. We thank you for just how you have rescued us, and you have gone to the greatest lengths. We've sung about it. We know it. We've experienced the power of the gospel in our lives. And so, Lord, this work here is just that in the most simple way of looking at it. It's going and it's rescuing. And so, God, it's just an extension of what you've done for us all. And so, Lord, we ask that you would guide the Great Samaritan in these days to come, that you would lead them to those situations and those places that they need to be. And God, as this organization continues to grow, and Lord, you've called each individual who is a part of it to be there. And it's just the way the stories all go and how that has come to be is amazing, and it's really can only be attributed to you at work. And so we ask that you would continue to guide and lead and give wisdom and discernment, protection, everything that is needed. God, we know that you are the source of all of that. And so we just come, we want you to be glorified through it all. Lord, we thank you for Jordan and Sarah and for their family and just how you have been working in his life. And as there's discernment and understanding as to what these next steps look like in the next few, in the days to come, God, we ask that there would be a strong sense of your leading, that it would be undeniable, God, of how you are moving. And so, Lord, we just give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Jordan, for sharing. Thanks, Coxes, for being here. I want to, let's see, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 23 as we're going to spend some time here, continuing on in our series that we're titling Love So Amazing. This is the sixth Sunday of Lent. It's Palm Sunday. We've been stepping our way through the journey to the cross, and we're going to keep on going after that. But this week, we've got Maundy Thursday, we got Good Friday, and next Sunday, we get to celebrate Jesus' victory over death. And the lens through which we've been coming at this series has been using the phrase that's from the last line of the hymn, When I Survey. You know, when I survey the wondrous cross, here's the lyrics, you know them, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. And so see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And the last verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know, in response to everything that Jesus has done, it's love that is so amazing, and it demands our life. It demands our soul. It demands everything about us. And so this morning, we're just stepping through, you know, each step of the way through Jesus' death and now his burial is what we want to look at this morning. And even through his burial, we can see Jesus' love, God's love that is so amazing for us. And I want us to consider this morning our response as we consider it. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23 and verses 50 through 56. And so let's read this together. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. And it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Well, here's the context. As we turn, as we have read this passage over the past few weeks, as we've been stepping our way through, they've given us the context for where we're at right now. Jesus has been killed. Jesus, innocent of any crime, has been crucified. He's been killed by being nailed to a cross, having been beaten and scourged to death. Jesus has breathed his last. He's cried out, "It is finished," and in Luke's account, he tells us that right before breathing his last, he cries out and he shouted out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." John tells us that the soldiers, they come along and that they verify that Jesus is dead. They don't even need to break his legs to hurry things up. They take a spear and they run it through his side and out comes the blood and water, verifying his death. He's dead. It's all part of God's plan. And here's where what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Jesus died. This is like central to the Christian faith. And so it's just, hopefully, I know it's a reminder for us. It's what we sing of. It's what we are all about. Why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. It was for you, your sins. It was for my sins. It was for all of our sins. So that we could be forgiven and saved, that Jesus died. It's because of his great love for us. God the Father, each step of the way through our Savior's death, he's just showing the depths of his love for us. And in his dying, he loved us. And this morning, as we pause and as we consider and reflect upon the burial of Jesus, we get to be reminded again of the depths of our Savior's love for us. Why is this important for us to consider? Maybe you're hearing this and you're saying, "I get it, Jesus is dead, you know, isn't that enough?" Here's the deal. If we read on in what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." The statement could have just said Jesus died for our sins and then on the third day he rose from the dead, but it doesn't. It says Jesus died for our sins and he was buried. And then he was raised on the third day. What's the big deal about Jesus' burial? What can we learn even in Jesus' burial today? John said, "I want you to know that he's dead and that all this happened." Why? So that you would believe and so that you would know that the scriptures are fulfilled. The Heidelberg Catechism says this to the question of why was he buried, to show thereby that he was really dead. Why is it so important that the burial is even mentioned? It's important because it's just one more time verifying that Jesus is dead. He had to be truly dead to save sinners like you and me. He didn't faint. He's dead. He's buried. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to encourage you. I've been encouraged this week just to know the love of God for you in a few ways that we can take from even his burial. First of all, Jesus really died. He really died for you. There's no question about it. The soldiers at the cross, they verified it. People watching verified it. The gospel writers, they are verifying it in their accounts. And now we see Jesus taken off a cross and he's put in a tomb by Joseph and Nicodemus. It's verified again and again and again. There's no question about it. There's no saying that he was just in a coma or something. He didn't really rise from the dead because he wasn't really dead. He's really dead. And over, we are being reminded of that and shown that. Plenty of times I've stood at the graveside with family and friends. Plenty of times, and even though the person has died previously, there is something about being there at the graveside and the finality of it. When that person is buried, here in our culture, at the graveside, we tend to, you know, we have the little service and the family leaves and the casket is still there, and oftentimes everybody moves on by that point, and after we leave, then the casket is buried and the body is buried. In other cultures, it's different. My family, on my Chinese side, it's just different. And I remember the first time going, whenever my grandparents were buried, but being there, we have the graveside service, and then the heavy equipment is right there, and we just all would back away when we're done, and there we go. We watch the whole thing go, and they bring in the dirt, and you're just watching the whole thing, just the finality of it all. You know, before the person is dead, but now there is no way things are, they're buried, and they're dead. It's final. Central to the Christian faith is the news that Jesus died for our sins. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so as we sit at the graveside, in a sense, this morning, as we look at this passage, and we consider Jesus' burial, the answer as to why did Jesus have to die, that might be a question that we ask oftentimes at this side of at the graveside, is like, I don't understand why. You know, in some situations, or how fast it came, or, you know, just all those questions. Why is it that Jesus died? It was because he died so that we might be saved. God loves you, and he went to the greatest of lengths for you. And so know that this morning. But also, as we consider Jesus' burial, secondly, as we have seen through Jesus' journey to the cross, each step of the way, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's who he said he was, and we see over and over in his fulfilling of the prophecies given as to what the Messiah would do and how he would die, and even now where he'd be buried. Look at what's said about him in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus did that. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. You see, even in his burial, we are shown here, like, where is it that he was going to be buried? It tells us. Who is it that he is crucified with? They're criminals, right? And as we see in the passage before us, Jesus is different. Not only is he innocent yet crucified, but even though he was crucified, where does Jesus get buried? Because a criminal, their burial, if they were buried, wasn't the kind of burial that Jesus experienced. Jesus, where was he buried? But he was buried as prophesied and stated in Isaiah, that he was buried in a rich man's tomb. That's Joseph of Arimathea, where no one had ever yet been laid. But that's not all. Look at who it is that loves you. As you look through this, is anything stopping Jesus at this point, God's plan and what he wants to do? Here's what I love about this, that God is sovereign. Even in the burial of Jesus' body, we see the powerful hand of God at work. You can't make it up. Not only do you see in Jesus' death how everything goes according to plan as Jesus said it would happen, even though it's unawares to the folks who are involved. The soldiers, they don't understand that they're carrying out God's plan. They're just doing their job. The religious leaders who hated Jesus, they just want to see Jesus killed, and they're yelling for him to be crucified. They didn't know that they were carrying out God's plans. And those who followed and those who loved Jesus were also part of moving forward the accomplishment of God's plan. Do you see it? Whether people were aware of it or they weren't aware of it, they were a part of God's plans being accomplished. Nothing can stop. Nothing can thwart God's plans. He's working things out to show you his amazing love. And so what does this show us? Think about those who have followed Jesus up to this point. There they are, seated there. They've just seen their Savior, their leader, their friend crucified. Think about All those who had had their lives transformed by Jesus, by this guy who was now dead. They'd experienced his healing power. They'd experienced all kinds of wonderful things. They'd seen him do all kinds of miracles. And would they have seen this coming? Their leader is now dead. Things are at a low point. Things are really low. Imagine the grief. Imagine the shock. Imagine the pain. Imagine the uncertain future that now is before them. Some of them, they've given up their lives to follow Jesus. They're reputation is aligned with this man. What was next for them? Who knew? Do you feel that? Maybe you've been there. Things are bad. It's uncertain future ahead. Things couldn't be lower. And what do we see taking place? Here's what we see in Jesus' burial. God is at work. God is working. Things might seem dark and hopeless, but even though it was unawares to everyone what was coming, God's working. God's working. Even when they were in the shadow of Jesus' death, God was with him. He's at work. 23rd Psalm. Even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we have nothing to fear, for you are with me, is what the psalmist says. And here in this dark time, God was with them. God is working. And we know where this story is headed, and the story isn't over, right? It's just setting it all up for what's to come. And so how do we respond? What we see here in Luke's account of what's taken place is not only the details of what happens, but we also get introduced to a man who has experienced God's the grace. He's experienced the mercy. He was a follower of Jesus, and his name is Joseph. We don't know anything about him beyond his involvement here in Jesus' burial, but he's important enough that all four of the gospel writers, they tell us about Joseph. They mention him by name, and here's what we're told in verse 50 about him. Joseph, we're told, he's a good and righteous man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin to the council that had rejected Jesus and handed him over to Pilate. They were the council that had led the righteous call for Jesus, the riotous call for Jesus' crucifixion. They're the ones who had mocked Jesus along the way. And so the question is, okay, this guy is a member of the Sanhedrin, of this council, that were the ones who wanted to see Jesus killed. How is he good and righteous? Here's what we know about the Sanhedrin. They're a group of 71 men who served as a tribunal in the city. They were respected men, probably men of means. And here he is, and in verse 51, here's what we are told about him. That he hadn't agreed with the decision that the group he was part of had made. Joseph had a lot at stake here, even in his going. How did that happen? Well, maybe he wasn't there. Maybe he wasn't present when this decision was made. Maybe he didn't speak up at that time. But what we are told is that he's a guy who is looking for the kingdom of God. Essentially, he's a believer. Another gospel writer says that he is a disciple. Matthew, in his account, in Matthew 27, tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. And so how he goes and now asks for Jesus' body so that he can bury it, so that he can care for the body of Jesus and give it a rightful burial. Here he is, one of the Sanhedrin, the group that handed Jesus over to Pilate, a guy who's a believer, and he's the one who is going to ask for Jesus' body. Takes some courage, right? You know, if he's worried about, or he must not be, and he's not worried about what his peers are thinking at this point. But he's going, and he's asking. In Mark 15:43, it says it this way of what he did in verse 43, Mark 15. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council. He's a guy who was respected by this group who had called for Jesus' crucifixion. Who was himself looking for the kingdom of God. He took courage and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took courage. He went and he asked. He wasn't concerned at that point in time as to what anyone else would say. He was willing to risk his reputation. Who knows what this meant for him? We never hear of him again. Maybe because of this, something happened. And look what he does as his request is granted. Mark tells us that he takes Jesus' body down himself. And he wraps Jesus' body in linen and he lays him in his own tomb. It wasn't a shameful burial as was expected for criminals if they were buried. But he gives him his own tomb, his own personal tomb, and he lays Jesus in his place, a tomb which had been cut in a stone, and he gives him a respectable burial. We're told in other accounts that Nicodemus was also there. We know of him through John chapter 3, a guy who met with Jesus at night. And Luke finishes out his passage. He's telling us that the ladies were there who we're going to see next week. But here's what I want us to see in Joseph. We get a picture of someone who is willing to take courage and be willing to risk his reputation for Jesus because of this love that is so amazing that he has experienced. He's willing to give up his own burial spot for the one whom he had followed and had never even been in the midst of the dark day of Jesus' death. And even when his loss was so great, what's he doing? But he is caring for and he's giving of himself for his Savior. He had experienced the grace of Jesus. Love so amazing demands my soul, my life, my all. And so this morning, as we sit at the graveside in a sense, I want you to know the depths of God's love for you. All may seem lost. The struggle that you're going through right now, it may be due to the very real loss of someone in your life. Many of us, we've lost a dear brother, dear brothers, over these past few months. You're praying for Michelle Hanley right now. She lost her dad on Friday night. You've been there. You've sat there. You've lost someone. And you miss their presence so much. Maybe it's the loss of where you thought things were going in your life, but they're not going there anymore. There's a loss of that. Maybe there's something going on with someone who is close to you, and there is the loss of a good relationship, or maybe someone is struggling. Maybe there's a parent or a child relationship that you're journeying through right now that is strained, and you're not sure what the future holds. Maybe there's something going on in your life where all seems lost and the future is so uncertain. This morning, I pray that you're encouraged. As with the finality of Jesus' burial, feel it, feel it. Feel the finality of it. And know how much God loves you. I heard this line this week and it says this: you may not know what God's doing now, right now, but be encouraged because you know what he's already done. You may not know what God's up to. You might be in that dark spot. You might be in that place where things are so uncertain and you have no clue. God, what are you doing? That's a question. We might not, and we don't have the answer right now, but we surely do know this. We know what he has already done, that he has laid down his life, that he has given of himself for us so that we can find forgiveness and hope and joy and peace, so that we could be saved. We know that. So there's no question about his love for us, and that changes everything as we go through the days that are to come, even when we don't know what's going on. And so don't forget that, but also know that you can trust him. He is a promise keeper, that he keeps his word. That's what we see as scriptures are fulfilled. You can trust him. He's sovereign. There isn't anything that's bigger than him. Nothing can stop him. He's unstoppable. Know this, you can trust him, and you can know that he is working. He is working. He's a way maker. And so if that's true, then what do? Will you trust him? Will you, like Joseph, be willing to step up and take courage and do something maybe that's really hard to continue to show your love and care for your Savior? Maybe there's something that you've lost all control over. It's out of your hands. Will you trust him to take it from there and serve him in whatever way needed? This morning, if you're here and you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is what this is all about. It's about a God who loves you more than you can know, more than you deserve, more than you understand, and he is calling you to trust him. And he's saying, if you would place your faith and your hope and your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, he'll walk with you. He's walking with you through it all. He doesn't promise to take you out of the hard things. He doesn't promise to take you out of the wilderness. But he does promise to be with you in it, each step of the way. Jesus died for you because he loves you. He died for your sins. And will you trust him? Will you surrender your life to him this morning? Let's bow our heads and let's close our time together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning just with hearts humbled by your mercy and your grace, humbled as we consider your love for us. This morning, as we reflect upon, as we sit in a sense at the graveside, Lord, I pray that you would just awaken us to a deeper understanding of your love, to know that, God, that you're in control. Whenever things seem so final and done and over, God, help us to trust you, to know that there is reason for hope, that it's not over, but God, that you're in control. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving of yourself. So that we could have a relationship with you. And so help us this week to, in a sense, be like Joseph and take courage. Just walk in obedience to you for your glory in our lives and whatever our station is, whatever the situation is that we are in, God, may we take courage.